Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you again. And of course, we're taking our scripture from Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, authority, dunamis, explosive ability. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we've been looking at the power that comes from the Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit. And we saw there's nine gifts. And the nine gifts break into three categories: gifts of inspiration, gifts of revelation, and gifts of power. We've done most of them, and we're on the power gifts at the moment. And the gifts of power is faith, healings, and miracles. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one of us just as he determines." And we saw later in the scripture it says, let's covet, let's desire, let's really want the gifts. But it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts as he determines, but we can desire them all. And we're dealing with these power ones, which to me are wonderful. And so we've dealt with faith last week. We'll be touching on that a little bit as well. And it says, to one there is given through the Spirit message of wisdom, to another message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. Not the gift of healing. There is no such thing as the gift of healing. For if I received the gift of healing, there would be nobody left in the hospitals, could I heal them all. Even Jesus did not manifest the gift of healing, but gifts of healing. Not everyone who he encountered was healed. Is that right? When the woman with the issue of blood came, there was thousands of people around him and touching him, but he says, somebody's touched me. She touched him in such a way by faith that she drew healing power from him. The other people were sick and they didn't. There was a time when he went to his own hometown, back to Nazareth, and it says he could not do any great miracles or healings there because of their unbelief. Didn't say he would not. It says he could not. So their lack of faith hindered him. He did not have the gift of healing, but there are gifts of healing that flow through him. Light can flow through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he performed a miracle and healings, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through him. He was a man, a perfect man, but nevertheless a man. He's God's perfect man and he's man's perfect God. But he was operating as a man, and then he got filled with the Spirit at the age of 30. Then he began his miraculous ministry. And the way that we see healings and miracles are exactly the way that Jesus did. And we can't get our minds around that. And for the people who do, they're better off because they click into something. You see, you say Jesus healed because he was the Son of God. No, he didn't. Jesus healed because he was perfect. No, he didn't. Jesus healed because he was filled with the Spirit. Simple as that. As simple as that. And miracles that we do them because we're filled with the Spirit. Now, we aren't perfect, and a lot of people think, well, I'm not good enough. No, our imperfection does not stop God's Spirit moving through us, which I think is a wonderful thing, and gifts of healing. So it is possible for God to use you to bring about somebody's healing, or a group of people's healings. It's possible for God to use you. So there's healings and there's miracles, and I like the miracle one because some people... And miracles can be in all sorts of forms. There's lots of different kinds of miracles take place. But some miracles can do with physical healings. For instance, if somebody has not got an eye and God gives them an eye, that wasn't a healing, that was a miracle. Do you see what I'm saying? There's miracles and there's healings where you get better. And there's miracles that sometimes are instantaneous transformations and changes in the body that God does, which are wonderful. So, and then there's kind of miracles that happen. Lots of little miracles happen. Sometimes finances come through at just the right time. Have you noticed that? When I first got saved, and I didn't know the scriptures at all, but I knew I was saved, and I was so glad I was saved, and I was still making a lot of mistakes, but I used to just ask God for things, simple little things, and they used to happen. I used to get a lot of little miracles, but then when I got to know the Word of God a whole lot more, they seemed to drop off. It was as if God would just, you know, because you don't know much, I'll help you in this one. I think that's how He was operating. I might be wrong there, but I think, what did I have? I didn't have a lot of scripture in me. I was learning, but what I did have in those early days when I first got saved was simple faith. How many of you know that's what God is looking for? Simple, raw faith. Child, Jesus said, if you've got faith like that of a child, that doesn't mean you've got to become childish, but it means you've got to have that simple faith. When Pastor David and Pamela were very little, really little, and Pamela was about six, I remember, she used to believe everything I said. Her faith was implicit in her dad. If I said something, it was true. And if she'd come home from school and say, oh, Dad, the teacher said such and such, and I'd say, no, that's not the way it is, Pamela, that's not it. This is the way it is. She'd, oh, okay, Dad. And she believed every word that came out of my mouth. Then she grew up to the age of about 13, and she didn't believe anything I said. But you know what I mean? A child, that simple childlike faith. When she took my hand to cross the road, she believed she'd be totally safe because she's in Dad's arms. And if any bullies were around, she'd be totally safe because Dad's bigger than everybody in the world. You know, that's simple faith. Well, do you know if we can have that, though we've grown up, that simple faith in God to say, my God's bigger than everybody in the world. And what He says, I believe. Come on. He said it, so I don't understand it, but He said it, I believe it. That's a childlike faith, that simple faith that I call raw faith. So often we do so much with our faith, but I think that we need to get back to a bit of raw faith in this day and age. The world out there needs some raw faith. We have let the philosophers and liberal theologians water down our faith. We've let them water it down to next to nothing. It's time we got back to some raw faith, like the woman with the issue of blood. Because I've told you before, when I preached that message to you, I've told you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to seek her out. I'm going to find her. And I've got a lot of time to find her in heaven, but I'll find her. And I'm going to give her a big hug, because she's been such an inspiration to me over the years when my faith has been so low. I look at this woman who had 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of being ostracized, criticized, 12 years of being blamed because she was like that, 12 years of trying to get all kinds of healing and went to see doctors and quacks and also got nothing. She lost the money, she lost everything. And after that length of time, she was a Jew, so she would have had a prayer from the priests, etc. She'd have gone, she went through it all. And then somehow, some way, see, this is a woman who is a candidate for bitterness. I mean, if you've been praying like she had for 12 years, you are a candidate to become bitter. Because she would say, why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why? And why can't I get healed? And time after time after time, when she would have gone for prayer and couldn't get healed, I guarantee somebody would have said to her, well, there's sin in your life. Because that's what we do. My mother hadn't been saved very long before she got cancer and she died. But I led my mother to the Lord. And just before she died, just a few months before, and she got cancer, she asked some of the ladies in the church to pray for her. And some ladies came round to her house to pray for her. And one of the ladies says, Mrs. Warwick, what have you been doing to get this cancer? That's what they said to her. Now, she was a young Christian. Can you imagine the damage that did to her? And I had to sort of sort that thing out. Sometimes Christians can say the most stupid things, hurtful things. They don't mean that, but they just become judgmental. Stop being judgmental. Don't do that. Let's just be soft-hearted. But let's also go for that raw faith. So my mother, because she'd had a bad life previous to that, and she got saved, and that thing was a stumbling block to her, what those people told her. What have I been doing wrong? Well, you know what? She'd been doing a lot of things wrong. I want to tell you, she'd write a book about what she did wrong, how she ran away from a Christian home and all the things. So that thing was certainly in her mind, I'm going to die of this because I've been doing wrong. Well, you know, we've been washed in the blood. We're covered by the grace of God. You're not looking at a perfect man today. I wish you was. But in God's eyes, I am. You're not looking at a perfect man, but he is. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, I have the righteousness of Christ, which is wonderful. And so I believe that we need some raw faith like this woman with this problem with bleeding, who was a candidate for bitterness, but she didn't get bitter. And because she didn't get bitter, she got better. Amen. She didn't get bitter. She wouldn't allow bitterness to stop her from looking for healing. I think that's one of, then she heard about Jesus, and then she went out to meet him, and there was a crowd of people there, and he was walking away from her. When she touched him, his face was behind us, all she could see, not his face, and she reached out and touched, and she didn't even touch his skin, she just touched his garment. Bang! She got healed, and he didn't know she was there. He did not get a word of knowledge that she was there. And when he felt healing virtue flow from him, he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, "Well, everybody's touching you. They're all trying to get it. They're pressing in on you." And he turned round. He didn't know who it was. God hadn't given him, the Holy Spirit hadn't given him a word of knowledge on that occasion. He just felt something flow from him. He stopped and he said, "Who is it? Who is it? Who's touched me? Who's touched me?" And she came forward. She said, "It was me." Do you know what he said to her? "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." "I haven't done it. Your faith has touched me." See, she reversed it. Most of the times, we want Jesus to look at us and to reach out to us. You know, that's what we're looking for. Or we want the evangelist to come to us and lay hands on us and reach out to us from God. Well, that never happened in her case. She, by raw faith, reached out to Jesus, and the power flowed, and it will do so every single time. Did you hear me? Yes. For miracles, for healings, when we touch him with a touch of faith, of raw, childlike faith, things happen. If I want to get that through to all of you, if you can get hold of that tonight, you get nothing more than that. You go out of here knowing that God's looking for that raw faith in you to believe his word. Because as I've told you before, the whole mess of the world is all about who do you believe and what do you believe. And God's trying to get us back to believing him. I want my life to be fashioned by the word of God. I want to walk in the word of God, live the word of God, because there's nothing else that matters but God's word. That is so important for us. And if I have raw faith and I encounter all sorts of problems, then I believe that God's going to see us through every single time. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, I know a lot of you probably already have experienced miracles. How many people here have experienced a miracle in some way or other? Hands up. Hands up. Put them right up. Keep them up. Just have a look, those of you who've not got your hands up, how many people have got their hands up? Isn't that wonderful? You've received a miracle. And wouldn't it be nice if you got one every day? Or three or four a day? but we've had them. You've experienced them. This is a wonderful thing. That you people are here today in an unbelieving world, in a godless world, in a world that is totally and absolutely against you, but you've put your hand up to say, "I've received a miracle." Oh, I think that's great. And you know why you received it? Because you got faith. Because you believe. Because something has happened and you've touched God in some way, shape, or form. And yeah. When I was, like I say, a young Christian, these miracles used to happen all the time. And then I started to grow up, and I just sort of wished I hadn't grown up so much, you know, because you start to question things. You know, you question. People say things to you, question. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. I won't go into how I got baptized. I think I've already shared that with you. I was in the middle of a, I was in bed one night with my brother Bill was not a Christian, and I got filled with the Spirit in bed. He got angry with me because I was speaking in tongues. And then the next day, I had to cut it back, like, oh, cover myself up, because he thought I'd gone mad, my brother. And the next day, I went into a park at lunchtime. I got from work. I got half an hour for lunch. Went into a park. Got in the middle of this park. Nobody was around. And I says, Lord, I want to apologize about last night. I was 16. I didn't know much. I said, I'm really sorry about last night. I says, but you know what my brother Bill's like. And I had to stop. And I says, but will you forgive me? And will you do it again right now? He filled me with the Spirit again. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience that I had of being filled with the Spirit. Because we need to be filled with the Spirit. And saying these lovely little miracles was always happening. But somebody came to me about a year after I'd got filled with the Spirit and said to me, you wasn't really filled with it. This was a Christian from another denomination. You wasn't filled with the Spirit. You just babble. That's all you're doing. It's all in your imagination. You just babble. You want to really get filled with the Spirit and seek God properly. That's what he said to me. So I thought, oh. And you see, Christians come along trying to help sometimes. Be careful. Because I then stopped speaking in tongues. I then started to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit like this guy from this other denomination had told me I should do. And I spent, listen to this, 18 months, nearly 2 years actually it was, nearly 2 years, I didn't speak in tongues, I believed I wasn't filled with the Spirit. And I did for 2 years seeking, and nothing was happening. And one day I stopped, I said, Lord, what's all this about? I think I've missed out, haven't I? I think when you filled me with your Spirit in that park, that was the real thing, because I felt so good. I didn't feel bad at all. I didn't feel condemned at all. I felt liberated. I said, I want to apologize to you for not believing that I'm filled with the Spirit when I was. So right now, Lord, I'm going to start speaking in tongues, and I'm never going to stop. So I started speaking in tongues, and I've not stopped till this day. I'm still speaking in tongues. But you can let, sometimes Christians can come along well-meaning, and because they know more than you, can sort of bring us into bondage if we're not careful. And I'm saying, let's throw off all that liberal theology. How many of you know that a lot of people have backslidden in Bible colleges? Not a few, a lot. I'm not against Bible college. I believe in them. I started one, so I believe in them. But what I'm trying to say to you is, be very, very careful. It's your relationship with God and your raw faith with God that he's looking for. He's not asking you to become a theologian. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yes. Don't you think it is? Yes. That's marvelous. He's not saying become a theologian. He's saying just follow me, trust me, have that raw faith, and you'll see miracles happening in your lives and in the lives of others. And we see it. Even as old as I am, I'm still seeing miracles that God is doing. And I praise him and I bless him for the miraculous power that flows through us. So there are miracles, and you can ask for miracles, amen. You can ask for them. Let me caution you. The miracle is between you and God. Don't start talking to angels. There was a lot of, again, this is the charismatics, a lot of talk once about talking to angels and telling angels what you can do, because angels are ministering spirits sent to those who are heirs of salvation. And they take that scripture and say, angels are there for my purpose. That God's given me a guardian angel, and that angel is going to help me, and I can ask that angel to do what I need that angel to do. I remember once when I was in Armidale, this lady came to me and she was really upset. And I said, what's wrong with you? She said, oh, my angel's not been listening to me. I said, what? She says, I got a swimming pool and it's full of leaves. And the night before I went to bed, I knew a wind was coming. And I said to the angel, keep the leaves out of my swimming pool. I'm telling you. Now you're laughing at that, but she was serious. And I said, you told the angel to do what? Keep the leaves out of my swimming pool. And he didn't obey me. I says, you silly lady. You've got no right to do that at all. Let me tell you something. You can't control God. You can't control other people. And you certainly can't control angels. The only things that Christians can control are demons and themselves. I got a bit of an amen for the demon bit. But I'm telling you, I believe we can control the demonic. You're not too sure about that one, are you? Well, you can control the demonic. God has given you authority and power over demons. Amen? He's given us that authority. But what you can't do is control another person's life. You're not meant to control anybody in the church. You're meant to advise, you're meant to help, you're meant to give information that's going to be helpful, but not controlling. And you can't control angels. I bet sometimes the angels think when they hear some people saying, you know, find me a parking space, please. Get me a parking space, my guardian angel. As if the guardian angel hasn't got better things to do than find you a parking space. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong. I know I've upset a few of you already. I've gone into town and I've prayed, Lord, get me a good parking spot, please. But I've said, Lord, you know, that's an angel for it. And then if he doesn't do it, I can tell him off. But if we're like that. But can you understand? You can't tell an angel what to do. That's so important. So miracles that take place and happen, it's between you and God. There was a great evangelist. He's still alive. Great healing evangelist who really missed it. I won't go into the details. I won't give you his name. But what he did one day, he said an angel appeared to him and told him he got to raise all this money, blah, 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 blah. And this angel said, you can do it by this way. And so what he did, he tried to imagine what the angel looked like. And this has all been documented. And he went to someone who was an artist and says, draw that angel for me. And he described it, so he drew the art. Then he went to people who work in wood, and he asked the people to make angels. And he's a television evangelist, and he said, you know, if you donate, you can't buy these, they're not for sale. But however, if you donate, I'll send you one of my angels. And when you get this angel, put it in a predominant place in your house so that when you pass by, you can talk to it and ask it to help you. This is a top American evangelist of whom, if I was to tell you his name, you'd be shocked. And I'm not going to do. But what I'm trying to say is we've got to be very careful when we start talking about angels ministering to us. Do I believe angels minister to us? Yes, I do. But I believe they're sent of God, and they are answerable to God, and their ear is tuned to God. And I'm so glad of that. Because if their ears were tuned to John Warwick, well, my life would have been in a real mess. You know, and often when we come to pray, how many of you know that when you're praying, most of the time you pray, you're telling God what to do? You're telling God how to sort the world out. Don't look at me so sheepishly. It is the truth. Most of the time that we pray, we come before him with a list and we say, God, do this, 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 this. And none of us ever stop to listen to say, what did you say about that one, God? Oh, you're doing it your way? Okay. A lot of Christians don't realize that God can say yes and God can say no. Oh, you don't hear sermons preached. You only hear the yes sermons. You don't hear the no sermons. So God can say no. And he can also say, not yet. Yeah. Not ready yet. And so when we're praying to God, we need to have a lot of patience in our prayers to God. When we're asking for miracles, when we're asking for healings, we need to have a lot of patience because God isn't necessarily saying no. I believe that one of the names of God scripturally is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Now, he's got several covenant names. One of them is healer. His name is healer. God's got a name of healer. Can you imagine? God is the healer. If he's got the name healer, that means he wants to heal. I believe with all my heart that God really does want to heal people. I am convinced that healing is part of God's plan and purpose. See, I believe the gospel, and I ain't got time to go into it tonight, but I might do later on, if you want me back again. But I believe that the gospel adds a potential to eradicate the world of sin, sickness, and poverty. Now, I said it has the potential. I didn't say it was going to do it. But the potential in God's mind is everybody could be saved if they want to. I don't think God just died for a few and the rest can go to hell. I believe he died for everybody. Jesus died for us all. So the potential to eradicate sin is there. I believe not only did he die for everybody so that sin could be dealt with, but I believe that healing belongs to us. By his stripes we were healed. It doesn't say we are, it said we were. As far as God is concerned, see, your sins were not dealt with when you asked God to forgive you. They were dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? They weren't dealt with the moment you says, God, forgive me. He dealt with your sin on Calvary. And I have to come into line with that. And in the same way, I've got to come in line with, by his stripes, I'm healed. If I was, then I am. I've got to start to believe that he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And I do believe that God wants to eradicate poverty from the earth. Yes. Don't tell me that, you know, it's God's plan that 2/3 of the world is in poverty. No, it's not. And 2/3 of the world is undernourished. And people are starving today. And that's God's doing. No, it's not. It might be God's, small g with an S on the end, plural, the gods of this world. They're perhaps doing that. And if you go to India, you know what I mean, because that is a religion that functions best the way it does when it keeps millions of people in poverty and it exalts a few who've got money. That was a religion that was designed for bondage of the masses and to just for a few to be wealthy. That's a fact, and I don't mind talking to anybody afterwards about that if you've got a problem with that. I'm saying the gospel has the power to eradicate poverty. Though he was rich, and this is talking about finance, he became poor for us, that through his poverty we might become rich. Glory to God. Now, that might not all happen down here, but the day will come in heaven when you'll come to shake my hand and you'll see that I've been set free from sin, sickness, and poverty. Because I ain't going to be poor in heaven. Come on. I'm not going to be sick in heaven. But it begins with the gospel here. So you've got to get it in your mind, does God want to heal or not? Because this is a problem with the teaching in the church. A lot of people teach it is God's bounty to heal, a special gift, but not his will to heal everybody. So when we pray for healing, we usually come before the Lord. We say, dear Lord, if it be your will, heal this sister in the name of Jesus. And she's still spluttering and coughing after I pray. So, oh, it's not your will, okay. That's what we've done. See, say you wanted to get saved. Say you wasn't saved. I think you are saved, aren't you? I'm not sure about him, though. And you put your hand up in a meeting to get saved. Now, come and pray for you. And I say this, Lord, if it be your will, please save this lady. The devil will say to her, it's not God's will to save you. You're too much of a sinner. You've done too many bad things. Immediately, all the negative thoughts will flash into her mind because I've said, if it be your will. She thinks, well, maybe not God's will. But how many of you know it is God's will?
Amen.
Who in this place would have been the most dirty, rotten sinner, do you think? Who can I find? That guy that has put his hand up. He's put his hand up. Okay. Well, do you know what? No matter how bad you sinned, God's forgiven you just as easily as has forgiven others that haven't sinned. So, but I've got a sneaky feeling that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? So we've all sinned, but we're all saved. Okay, now I want to walk in good health. And I've got to, I have no doubt that Jesus is my Savior. His name means Savior. When I say Jesus, I say Savior. That's what his name. I got no doubt about that at all. But when it comes to the healing, because I've read lots of books on it. I've read books by some incredibly intelligent theologians who say healing is a bounty from God. If you get healed, well, that's just God at that time thinking, yeah, it's my will to heal you now, but not that person. I don't believe that. I believe God wants to heal all of us. Do we all get healed? No. But don't let's blame God for that. And by the way, don't let's get upset and think, I didn't get healed because I've got no faith. I've taught you before about this. Don't think that. We're all on different levels of faith. And level is like a diamond with many facets to it. You can have strong faith in many areas, but when it comes to healing, you may lack in that area because of the way you've been taught. It's quite possible because of the way you think. But I believe that our faith should be well-rounded for everything that we want from God. I'm a believer that God wants us healed. Why would he have the name Jehovah Rapha if he's not the healer? Can you imagine? If you go to a doctor's place, we've got a doctor here today, you go to the doctor's place, I'm not feeling well, and outside is that little plaque that says he's a medical practitioner, blah, 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 blah. And you go in, and he says, okay, what's wrong with you? I said, oh, God, it's terrible chest pain. It's really hurting me. And he says, oh, I can't be bothered with you today. Go away. Could imagine if a doctor said that to you. No, if he said that, I can't be bothered. Please, look, leave it and come back. I can't be bothered. You'd say, hang on a minute, I've just passed that plaque outside your door as I came in that says you're a medical practitioner. You're duty bound to care. You're duty bound to examine me. Do you see? Well, God's got the name Jehovah, Rapha, healer. Don't walk past that and think he doesn't really want to heal you. Don't think, well, it's not me. Of course he does. Everybody here that's sick, he wants to heal you. Didn't get too many amens then. Don't be like some of the people that I've read about and known who felt that it was God's will that they were sick. You remember I told you about the time when Smith Wigglesworth was called to a lady's, by a pastor to go and pray for a lady. And he went in, and she was an old lady. And he went in there and he says to her, I've come to pray for you. The pastor was there. And she said, oh, don't pray for me, please. She says, God's teaching me some wonderful lessons through this sickness. I'm learning patience. I'm learning endurance. And he says, oh, what's all those things on that table there? She says, oh, they're my medicines. He says, is God giving you this sickness? Yeah, he has. He said, what are you doing taking medicines? How dare you take medicines? How dare you take pain relievers if God has called you to be sick? That was a good answer, wasn't it? So he said, I'll take them all away. She said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Pray for me. And then one of the American evangelists, I forgot his name, it'll come to me, Kenneth Hagin. He went to this old lady that was about 70 years, well, I say old lady, I mean I'm 76 myself, but this lady that was mature, and she was riddled with cancer. And he went, the pastor said, come and pray for you. He went in the bedroom, she was riddled, and he says, I've come to pray for you. She said, don't bother, pastor. She used to be an evangelist. She says, don't bother, pastor. I'm so much wriggled with cancer, I'm ready to go home. I want to go home. And he says to her, I don't mind you going home, but you're not going home like that. He says, God can heal you. And he prayed for it. She got healed, and she got up and continued having a beautiful evangelistic crusades for over another 10 years. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? So, you know, sometimes we can get things in our mind that we're not, let's go for it. And do you know people that's not been healed? Yes. My wife right now, I want healed. I don't think anybody would have prayed as much as I've prayed for my wife. She's not. She's in a nursing home now. I want her healed. But whether she gets healed or not, I don't know. But I know she can be healed.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? I'm saying to you, let's cross the bridge and believe in healing. Believe in it. Don't get condemned if you don't get healed, or the people you pray for don't get. Don't get condemned. I'm just saying, don't stop praying for people to be healed. How many people have you seen coming to the church that are not saved and heard a wonderful gospel message and walked out not saved? It amazes you, doesn't it? And then other people come in and they put their hand up and you pray for them, and within a week they've gone. Nowhere. But that doesn't stop us still praying for people who want to get saved. Every time somebody says, I want to get saved, pray for them. Don't start getting in a place where, oh, you know, I've seen it all before. It's not real. Like, it's not him. Not him. He doesn't mean it. No, you don't. You approach it as if he does. And it's only God who understands and reads the heart. We don't. Do you see what I'm saying? So healing is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And it's not a bounty from God. It's God's will to heal us. This is a beautiful gift that the Holy Spirit's given to us, gifts of healing. Because there'll be right times and right opportunities for us to pray for people who are sick, who don't come to church. See, the gifts of healing shouldn't just be used in a meeting like this, where we're all Christians and we've come to... No. I think this gift should be used out there. I think we should pray for people out there. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. We should pray, God, touch people, heal people. If you see somebody that's sick and it's a friend of yours, and you know you're not going to cause any aggro over this, you could say to that person, if they're not a Christian, I'm going to church. Do you mind if I pray for you? And then they might say, oh, no, okay, I appreciate you, but I just want you to know I'll pray for you tonight before I go to bed. You know, you could say things like that. Or most people will say to you, it's okay, pray for me. Because they've got nothing else, a lot of people. Especially if they're in a place where they've been to the doctors and there's not the answers there for them. So people are looking for people to pray. So that's what the early church did. The early church didn't have buildings like we've got. They were the church. And they went out into the community and they prayed for people. And miracles took place. Miracles took place. And they take place through us. Don't stop thinking it's the pastor, it's the evangelist, it's the apostle. No, it's you. Because the scriptures say God's put in the church the pastors, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He's done that to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, what are the works of service? Putting the chairs out on a Sunday morning, picking up the litter, making sure the flowers are... No, that's not the works of service. The works of service is going out there, preaching the gospel, gossiping the gospel, praying for people, seeing people's lives changed. Amen. That's the works of service. Now, within the building, people should be tidy and neat and should pick rubbish up and things like that. And we do have deacons and all that sort of thing. But that's not the works of service that Paul was speaking about. He's talking about you've got neighbors. You've got workmates. You've got family that are not saved. If I was to say, put your hands up if you've got family that's not saved, I guarantee everybody here will put their hand up. There's somebody that you know in your family even that's not born again. Well, somehow, someway, you need to be working on that person. You need to be praying that these gifts will flow through you in some wonderful, marvelous way. You need to say, God, give me wisdom. How I can... Now, how many of you know, when it comes to family, very hard to preach to family. Have you found that out? Yeah. You don't preach to your family. Whatever you do, don't preach because they'll just kick you out. The families are hardest because some people's got some very strange family. Have you noticed? Some of you have got the strangest families that there are. Absolute wackos. And I'm talking from experience. Members of my families are right wackos. I've never been able to preach to them. But I used to try, you see. When I first got my big Bible, when I was first saved, I'd bring it in and I'd preach to them. And it was just, oh God, they don't want to listen to you. I used to go outside and preach. I cut my preaching teeth on the streets. I used to go looking for gangs of lads and preaching to them out and getting into all sorts of trouble. I used to preach. That's where I learned to preach, on the street before I knew my Bible, but carrying it under my arm. Because I knew this, you need to turn to Jesus, accept him as your Savior, or you'll go to hell. Now, that's all I needed to know. So I would go out on the streets, I would preach. But you can't tell your mum that. You can't tell your dad that. Do you know what I mean? So I learned quickly that when it comes to family, I drop seeds of love. Amen. So I didn't, that's why I say we can gossip the gospel. Not necessarily preach the gospel, but gossip it. We can actually just drop seeds of love into the hearts of those who are closest to us, and they don't know you're doing it. Wonderful. And it's very hard to get mad with you if you're dropping a seed of love in there, you see. So you can do that. Learn to do that. Ask God for wisdom to do that. And then with your workmates and people that neighbors and that, you can preach to them. I don't mean on a getting on a pulpit or a soapbox and preaching, but I mean just teaching them the word of the living God, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's, what is it? Good news. I tell you what, I've heard some bad news for the last week as I've turned the television on. Some shocking bad news. But then again, I heard it the week before. Oh, and I heard it the week before that as well. And guess what? I heard it the week before that. Somebody says, the thing that sells newspapers is bad news. That's what they said. If it was all good news, nobody wanted a newspaper. So, but do you know what? People want good news. In spite of what they say, people need good news. And guess who's got it? We have. Amen. We have. When I was, I hadn't been a Christian long, this guy who I worked for, he was a communist. A backslidden Methodist who'd become a communist. And he used to have a real go at me. And I didn't know much, but I knew enough to know that I was saved and changed. And I loved the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And, you know, he said to me, the time will come when you'll give it away, because as you grow older, you'll get either into politics and other religions. And he says, there's lots of religions out there. So I started to read religious books on Hindus. I read the Quran. I looked into Buddhism. I looked into them all. And I came to one day. I said, guess what? What I believe in is the best. Because he said to me, you only believe what you believe because you want to. That's what he said. Now, that's a hard one to answer, isn't it? You know, you only believe what you believe because you want to believe it. That's what he said. And I came back to him after I'd done a bit of studying, because I worked at that place for quite a few years. And I said, you know what you said to me once? I only believe what I believe because I want to. He says, yes, I remember. I said, guess what? I want to. I says, because I've read them all. I've read about communism. There's no good news there. I told him straight. I said, I've read about Hinduism. There's no good news there. I said, the only good news that I've read is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Bible. I said, you're absolutely right. Who would not want to believe that? It's the best story there is. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Why would you not want to believe it? Why would you say, that's a load of rubbish, let's find something else? There ain't nothing else. I'm telling you, there's nothing else. And I remember I used to go into the marketplace in Nottingham, England, and stand on my little soapbox, because that's where all the buses came in the centre, their marketplace, and people have to wait to catch the buses on a Sunday night back home after they've been in the pubs and the nightclubs. And I used to come from church down there, and I used to preach. And you'd always got, they're waiting for a bus, so you've got a captive audience, you know, just there. And sometimes people would break off and come around me. And one day I was preaching, and this guy came, stood in the crowd, and he said, what a load of rubbish. And because when you're preaching like that, you can have hecklers. It's not like, because if anybody says that to me now in this church, I'll tell you to go outside. But in that, you can't really tell them to do that when you're outside, because you're in their territory. Say, what a load of rubbish. I said, what do you mean? He says, it's rubbish. He said, churches are dying and closing down and turning into bingo halls. Well, he was right about that, because in England, in the 1950s, early 60s, there were. Churches were turning into bingo halls. He says, Christianity is dead and buried. He says, by the year 2000, there'll be no Christianity and communism will take over the world. Now, he said that to me. It was in about 1958, something like that, when he said it. And I'm a young man. This is a guy that seems to know what he's talking about with great boldness. He said, I'm telling you, you've spoken a load of rubbish tonight, and Christianity is dying and by the year 2000 we'll be dead. Well, we're in 2018 and it's growing faster than ever before. Where's communism? Dead. I wish that guy was still around. Oh, I wish he was still around. You've got something that the world needs. Doesn't want it, but it needs it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You can learn to pray for people. By the way, don't say, well, I can't pray for anybody, Pastor John, because I'm not well myself. You can say that. You know, you think, if I'm not healed, how can I pray for somebody? You can. I pray for people to get saved who are sinners. And guess what? I still sin. Come on. Don't look at me so spiritual as you do as well. I've been around long enough to know it. Come on. But it doesn't stop you praying for somebody to get saved. And because you're not well doesn't mean you can't pray for somebody else. Come on. I had some wonderful times praying for people who were sick when I was in Armidale, and I had a terrible ulcer, duodenal ulcer, and I used to vomit blood, and I had several things really bad with me, and I go home after a wonderful meeting, to the toilet, pass blood and vomit blood, and I see people healed under my ministry. Work that one out. But guess what? I got healed as well. That's why I'm here today. I got healed wonderfully, gloriously healed. God is a healer. So I'm going by what his word says, not by how I feel. Because sometimes you might see somebody that's depressed. And you think, I'd love to pray for her, but I'm depressed myself. No, stop it. Stop it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's another one, and that's another message in itself alone. I don't think Christians display enough joy. Well, you've got it. Well, no, I haven't got joy, Pastor John. I've been looking for it for a long time. You've got it. You've got peace. You've got joy. You've got patience. You've got the fruit of the Spirit. Praise God. You can't control, I've told you, angels. You can't control God. You can't control other human beings. But you can control evil spirits, and you can control yourself. Because he has given to us not the spirit of fear, but love, power, and self-discipline. Your sound mind, which actually is interpreted self-discipline. Everybody say self-discipline. Self-discipline. Not very loud, though, did you? Let's say it again. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. Paul said he's given us a spirit of self-discipline. Come on, say self-discipline and mean it. Self-discipline. Everybody in life suffers the pain of self-discipline or the pain of disappointment. And I prefer to suffer the pain of self-discipline rather than pain of disappointment. I look at a lot of Christians and I know they're suffering the pain of disappointment because they won't get to a place where they are saying, I'm going to go for this. That woman who left her home should not have gone out in public. The law forbade her to do that. And she would be anemic with all the blood she's lost. So she would be lightheaded, having headaches, fainting spells. She pressed in against her feelings. And can you imagine what the devil would have said to her on the way there? Why are you going to him? You've been to the best of them and you didn't get healed. What makes you think he's going to do it? The devil would have said that to her. And who are you anyway? And don't you know you're like what you are because you've been a wicked woman? All those sort of thoughts would have gone through her mind. And she pressed through them all and touched Jesus in such a way that he was amazed by it. And he, I want to tell you, I bet he had a good laugh later on with all the disciples over that one. Because this is faith when it's working, when I don't have to do anything. I just got to stand there and they're just drawing it from me. Do you think he wants to do that for you? He does. He wants you to draw from him. Draw from him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, how many people here, now we're going to have a break in a minute, but how many people here would want to be prayed for because you're sick? Just hands up so I can see. Hands right up in there so I can see. Okay, quite a few of you, good. So we're going to pray for you later for healing to come. and to touch you in a wonderful way. But I want you to really get it firm in your mind, raw faith. I'm going to just believe God. I'm going to cast out of my mind all those doubts, all the things that have been said to me. I'm going to just believe God, that God doesn't want me to be sick. God wants me well. Some of my most favorite writers, when it comes to healing, they let themselves down. Beautiful writers in so many ways, but when it comes to healing, they just let themselves down as if it's what God wants, it's what God desires, and you don't know anyway. Yes, you do. The word is very clear. By his stripes, we were healed. And that's not speaking spiritual, it's speaking physical. Now, and I know the day will come when we'll all be perfect and then never ever get sick again. Wouldn't that be good? And people can get healed and still get sick down on earth. Just like you can get forgiven for your sin and you can still sin.
Yes.
Come on. It's not that you'll never get sick again, but that sickness that you've got, let him deal with it. Then if another one comes, let him deal with that. If another one comes, let him deal with that. He can do it in the name of... I've had some absolute miraculous healings. I've cheered with you, with my back, with that ulcer, with an incredible bad hay fever that the guy, the specialist said, I'm allergic to the 20th century. And he said, you'll be like it. So he said, yeah, you'll be like this all your life. You'll always be having polyps removed from your nose. And anyway, I got healed marvelously. But I've had about 15 skin cancers removed from my face. Work that one out. And I always say, Lord, is skin cancer there? I know it is. Heal it. But I end up going to a surgeon and he gets it off. And by the way, that may be God's way. Because just take a look at me. I've had all those nips and tucks. God's used a surgeon to keep me looking young. Am I against doctors and nurses? Of course I'm not. It's my wife right now is in a nursing home because I know it's the best place for her in her conditions. So I'm not against that. Am I against people taking tablets and medicines? Of course I'm not. Am I saying to you, if you don't get healed now, it's because you've got no faith, you need to go home and chuck your medicines away? Of course I'm not saying that. If you've got medicines to take, you take it. But also you try to get that raw faith working as well. It comes a time when you don't need those medicines because you're healed. Okay, so let's have some real good balance here. But at the end of the day, I believe God wants you well, and I believe God wants you to live righteous before him. Amen.